Up until a few days ago, September had some unusually hot days. We can still see the effects of that. If we look outside, we find some grass that's brown. We find some wilted flowers. If we can think back to when September was exceptionally hot, maybe there was a day where we walked outside, and as we went from perhaps an air-conditioned house or an air-conditioned office or an air-conditioned car, we felt that blast of heat. I had some days where it was just unbelievably different as far as where I was and where I entered concerning the outside. If you had that experience within the last couple days, did you, as you felt that blast of heat, think about what hell might be like? That thought crossed my mind. During the last two Sunday mornings, we have studied several passages which deal with the subject of baptism. We have examined who, in New Testament times, was baptized. We've also studied the purpose of baptism. This morning, I want to build on these two lessons, plus introduce a new topic. What happens if accountable people are not baptized? Or we might ask the question in this way. If people are not baptized properly, they were baptized improperly, and they don't write that before this life ends, what will happen to them as far as eternity? Well, if we were to sum up these two questions with a single word answer, it would be hell, H-E-L-L. It's not a pleasant topic to talk about, but it is a topic that is addressed and addressed often in the Scriptures. Hell is a place for those who obey not the gospel, as we'll see from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9 a little later. Since being consistent with God's plan, since obeying God's plan involves baptism, those who are not properly baptized will be lost. They will go to this place. Now, this morning's material is by no means complicated. In fact, this lesson is about as basic, it's about as simple as any preacher can construct and present. We are going to go through, starting with Matthew 3 and then working logically through other verses in the New Testament. We'll go through them in order. We want to look at some verses which talk about hell. We start with Matthew 3. And as we look at these passages, we want to make some observations from the various passages that are read. My intent is to let God give us his commentary, his explanation of what hell is and what it really is like. We'll end with the book of Revelation, but we start with Matthew 3. And if you've already turned to that passage, let's read verse 12 and then draw some observations from it. Here the text says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire." When Jesus spoke about hell, he uses in Matthew 3:12 the word thoroughly. Now, if you've ever before not paid much attention to this word, I would encourage you to pay close attention to it. This term is an important word, and it's important for a couple of reasons. First of all, the word thoroughly tells us that no one is going to go to hell by accident. I think there are some righteous people sometimes who fear that somehow God is going to mix things up, and there is a chance that they or other righteous people will accidentally be sent to hell. On the other side, there are some unrighteous people who know that they're not living a right relation, they're not in a right relationship with God. They're not living the kind of life that God wants, and they think that somehow there's going to be some oversight. Somehow God will allow them to slip into heaven even though they should not be there if things were thorough. The Bible tells us that hell is such a terrible place. It's such an awful place that there will be no mistakes. God's going to thoroughly evaluate people. There will not be a single righteous person who ends up in hell. There will not be a single unsaved person who happens to end up in heaven. We live in a time and a culture where some people claim the justice system has treated them unfairly. And there are cases where that occurs. No doubt about that. Matthew 3:12, though, assures us that everyone who goes to hell will be guilty as charged. At the end of Matthew 3:12, we find something else that's useful. The Lord describes hell as a place of fire. Now, there are a lot of different ideas as far as whether this is literal or figurative or exactly what the punishment may be in hell. But we can say for sure that as Jesus talks about this place, as he uses the word hell, he makes it clear this is not a fire that we cook over. This is not some fire for entertainment. Jesus, as he uses the image of hell in this verse and elsewhere, he says that hell is a place of punishment. It's a place where we do not want to go. The word unquenchable tells us that as far as hell is concerned, this fire, this punishment is unending. If we had no other verse in the Bible, if this were the only passage that speaks about hell, it would be enough to tell us that we do not ever want to go to this place. If we had no other verse that encourages us to be baptized, and baptized in the right way, this verse is sufficient. Well, we do have some more verses on this topic, and we're going to look at some more passages. Staying with the outline, we turn across the page to Matthew chapter 5. The first chapter where we have the Sermon on the Mount given to us, and we look at verse 29. If someone were to come along and ask me to rip out my eye, more than likely I would decline. As Jesus talks about the eye and he talks about hell, he says this place is bad enough that if it were necessary to take out our eye, to gouge out, to remove our eye, this would be a better choice than to go to the place called hell. Jesus, not literally, but figuratively, he says, take extreme action. In this case, he's talking about lust. And he said, if that's a problem, rip out your eye. Well, literally, that's not going to help someone because lust is not going to be stopped by ripping out the eye. But Jesus figuratively used this analogy to say, hell is a place that you need to take every precaution, you need to guard against in the greatest possible way. If you flipped over to Matthew 5, let's read the 29th verse. He says, and if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, that's a way of saying, if it's going to get you into hell, you pluck it out. And not only do you pluck it out so you can pick it up at a later time, but he says, you pluck it out, you cast it from thee, for it is profitable. It's better for you to go into eternal life maimed than to have a whole body, a complete body, and go into hell. That's some pretty serious and potent language. There are times in life where part of our body hurts. Maybe we have a knife cut. It's a knife cut on the finger, it's a knife cut on the arm. But imagine, if you will, you could feel that whole knife cut or the whole paper cut throughout the whole body. Head to toe, we feel that cut. We feel that pain. And not only could we illustrate it with a cut, but imagine a burn. Some of us at times, maybe because of the work that we do or maybe because of an accident, a kitchen accident, an outside accident, we burn a finger. Or maybe because of a job situation, a welder, we burn a forearm. Or maybe we burn a leg. And that's painful. It hurts. Imagine, though, as we look at Matthew 5:29, a situation where a whole body is engulfed in fire. Imagine a situation where a whole body is literally burning. If we don't like it when the finger is burned, or we don't like it when the leg is burned or the forearm is burned, just imagine, as Jesus describes, the whole body being put in a situation where it suffers eternally in hell. Hell, we might say, is a total body experience. But it is not a good experience. Yet Jesus says this is going to be the fate for every single person who is not in a right relationship with God. And as we saw back there in Matthew 3, verse 12, the Lord says the fire, the pain, the torment associated with this place, it is unquenchable. It simply does not stop. Now, based on Matthew 3 and Matthew 5, one might suspect that God would not allow most people to go to hell. If it is this bad, if it is unending, if it is like having the whole body immersed in fire forever, God surely would not let most people go there. We, as we attend some funerals, hear most preachers say, well, he or she is in heaven right now. And they had no religious inclinations whatsoever. They did not serve God. They did not obey him. And yet people will stand up and say to people, they'll really lie when it's time for the funeral. If the Lord were preaching some modern funeral sermons, people would be shocked at what he would say. I make this point because of what the Lord also continues with in the Sermon on the Mount, moving now to Matthew 7, the last chapter where we have this sermon, and looking at verse 13. About midway through this part of the chapter, the Lord said, enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. The Lord says that most people are not going to go to heaven. Most people are going to be lost. That's another way of saying that most people who have lived on this planet will spend eternity in hell. That's a frightening thought. That's a terrifying thought. But the Lord says to the world, most of you folks are going to be with the devil and his angels for all eternity. Really? Yes. According to the Lord, hell is going to be a crowded, or maybe it's going to be, we might refer to it in a different way, it's going to be a heavily populated place. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like crowds. Hell's going to be a crowded place, and it's going to be an unpleasant place. And not only will it be crowded, not only will it be well populated, the Bible teaches that the world's worst people will be there, and people that we sometimes consider to be good people, because they did not obey the gospel, they also will be there. If we want to not be surrounded by people who bug us, the people who irritate us, the people that we find to be very unpleasant today, we do not ever want to be on the road to hell. Most will go to hell and they will experience some very unpleasant things. Next chapter, Matthew 8. Verse 12, we'll not read it, but here Jesus describes hell as a place of darkness. Imagine that sometime today, I think most of us expect to at least live a few more days or years, but imagine that sometime today we go blind. And the blindness is permanent. We, for the rest of our lives on earth, never see a single thing again. It's just completely black. What would we give? What would we be willing to sacrifice to once again see? I think most people would say, I'll give anything. I would be willing to give a leg. I'd be willing to give an arm if I could just see again. In Matthew 8, verse 12, Jesus describes hell as a place of darkness, place of blackness. Try to picture a state where the whole body is being punished, and it's impossible to see. Maybe we can feel, but the picture is that we simply can't see. We'd probably weep. And there might be some times, because we have lost our sight, that we are so distressed we grind our teeth. Well, guess what? At the end of Matthew 8, verse 12, after talking about hell as being a place of darkness, blackness, sightless, we might say, the Lord describes hell as a place where people weep. Great grief. Great sorrow. And not only do they weep in this place, Matthew 8, 12 also says they grind, they gnash their teeth. Why? Because they're sightless. Because there is that great pain. Hell will be a sorrow. It will be a place like man has never experienced. When we were going through the book of Revelation, chapter 16, we had some things to say about Revelation 16, 16. This is, of course, where John talks about Armageddon. For a lot of people in our day and time, they understand or they think that Armageddon refers to some future battlefield and some great war in the Middle East. Well, if you look at where this place is, it's a very small area and just doesn't fit the scene for any kind of future military conflict. It was suggested in that class, and I still maintain that Armageddon, most believe or understand that word to mean mountain, hill of sorrow, a lot of sorrow, a place of great grief, a place of massive grief, a place where the grief is just impossible to imagine. And my understanding of Revelation 16, 16, as far as Armageddon is, that it refers to hell. It's not some future battle. It's not tanks and bombs and nuclear warfare, but this is the ultimate defeat. Armageddon is the worst thing that man can possibly face, and that's going to be hell. It's going to be a place where it is literally a mountain of sorrow. Today, many are worried about conflict somewhere on the earth, and it can be bad. We read about people being gassed. That's awful. We read about people being put to death in some other horrific ways. But the worst death, the true mountain of sorrow, is going to be this place that's called hell. Jesus knew this, so when we get over to Matthew 10, verse 28, we find him making this point. He said, "Fear not them that are able to destroy the body." If someone can come along and take your physical life, if they can somehow destroy or negatively affect your spirit, your physical body, the Lord said, don't fear them. He says, you fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul where? In hell, and that's God. The Lord said, here's what you really need to pay attention to. Here's what you really need to focus on. God is the one that we need to believe in. God is the reason that we need to repent and confess that Christ is the Son of God. God is the one who gives us the reason, the proper reason to be properly baptized. Now, sometimes as people go through life, they think, well, we're getting along fine. Our lives are not only fine, our lives seem to be better. They seem to be a lot more enjoyable than the people who are not trying to serve God and truly live the Christian life. Why should I serve God? Why should I try to be involved with spiritual things when my life seems to be so good? Do you know the Bible answers this question? It answers this question in Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is the place where Jesus gives a very interesting teaching. It's the teaching of the tares and the wheat. Here you have the field, or you have the world. And in this world, the Lord says that we have the tares and the wheat, they're growing together. Well, these tares and these wheat, they stand for something. And the tares, of course, stand for the unrighteous, the lost. The wheat stands for the saved or the righteous, which back in Matthew 3:12, the Lord said he was going to gather the bad stuff was going to be gathered and burned, but the wheat was going to be put into his barn. In verse 30 of Matthew 13, Jesus, in talking about the tares and the wheat, the righteous and the unrighteous, he says, let them grow together. That is, let the righteous and the unrighteous continue to live out their lives. For a time, the righteous people and the unrighteous people, they get to live on the earth and basically get to do what they want. In verse 38 of Matthew 13, Jesus specifically says the tares, the bad wheat, they are the unsaved. Free will allows the good and the evil to coexist for a time. The Lord, though, and we're going to read it, Matthew 13, verse 30, says a time is going to come when the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be separated. A time is going to come when these two are going to be divided from one another. He says in the first part, let them both grow together. Well, that's what we see right now as we look at this life. But then he says, you let them grow together for how long? Until the harvest. There's going to come, the Bible says, a parting of the ways. And then the Lord's going to say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, the unsaved, the unrighteous, and bind them in bundles to burn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. What's that burning? It's another reference to being eternally destroyed in hell. People go through this life and they often think their lives are so nice, they're so good, and maybe better than the lives of those seeking to be Christians. These people do not, however, realize that they are on the road to hell. One day they will realize that road they traveled, but then the Bible says it's going to be too late. They'll be in that state where the whole body is in a state of pain, a state that is described as unquenchable fire, a state where there is weeping, the gnashing of teeth, and blackness. Hell is going to be a surprise to a lot of people. The Lord, though, tells us that we don't need to be surprised, we don't need to be misled, if we simply will accept and believe and follow God's word. Leaving the books related to the life of Christ, we want to flip to a section of the New Testament that was written by Paul, heading over now to a passage that we referenced earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at verse 9. At times, as we're looking for this passage, I want to mention that we have people who, as they go through a certain period of time, they want to really possess something. This person, as they think about what they want to have, as they think about what they want to possess, they're consumed by this thing or this person. They dream about it at night. When they get up, they're thinking about this person or this thing that they want. As they go through the day and as they get to the end of the day, their mind is consumed by this thing or by this person, the desire that they have. They're consumed by this person or by this desire because it's always out of reach. They want it, but it just seems like they can never get it. They can never access it. Now, if you've ever been in that situation, or if you can imagine a person who always has this desire for something and they can never achieve it, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Who, this is describing the unsaved, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In the first part of 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, the Bible uses the word punished. In the latter part of this verse, the Bible illustrates what this punishment is. Those who are going to go to hell. The Bible says they will be separated. They will be permanently, foreverly, forever separated. They'll be severed from God's presence, God's glory, and God's power. Hell is going to be, among other things, the worst kind of place for mankind for all the reasons given earlier. But now we find something new. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, there will be some people there. And those residents of hell, they will be perhaps interested in God's power, to have some kind of connection with God, to reach out with God and communicate with him. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says there will be no communication. It will not be that God will simply disappear for a while. It will not be that he just kind of closes off things for 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000 or 10 million years. But God says when you go to hell, the door is going to be closed. Don't think about trying to somehow access my power. Don't think about trying to access my glory. Don't think about trying to come into my presence. I am going to shut you off. And when that time comes, I am going to close you off so thoroughly that there will be a severance which can never again be reestablished. Forever, God says, the door will be closed to you. Can we begin to grasp how desperate people will be? The state of despair. And why John then was able to use the word Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 16. Because this will be a mountain of sorrows forever and ever. People will have to admit that they are in a lost condition and there is no hope. I suspect, and this is an opinion, I try to keep those out of the pulpit, but I suspect that when people realize they're in hell, the pain will be so bad they'll likely have an interest in committing suicide. They will look at their existence, surely, and think, how can I simply go out of existence? How can I cease to be? If there are people who have that desire, it's a desire that they will not be able to fulfill. No matter how, to use human terminology, no matter how badly people may want to end that existence that they have, there will not be any way to do it. That fire is going to be unquenchable, and the eternal spirit of man will persist. We can get Bible passage after Bible passage which offers a warning about hell. But there will always be, it seems, people who think that hell is not going to be that bad. Or they're going to be able to deal with it. Or, in some cases, and I've actually spoken to people who say, I want to go there because my mother is there. I want to go there because my father is there. I want to go there because my children are there. For those who have this mindset, God seems to have one more way of issuing a warning to people about hell. And this way is found in the book of Revelation. If that imagery in Revelation 16, 16, Armageddon, is not enough to warn people, there is this mountain of sorrow and you do not want to be associated with it. There are a couple of other pictures. In Revelation 14, I'm turning over to this chapter, and if you want to follow along, you may want to find Revelation 14, verse 10, and then we'll also use verse 11. This is Revelation 14, 10, one of the places where the Bible talks about fire and brimstone. This is also a passage which refers to God's wrath. As the text describes God's wrath, it compares it to wine. But it's not just any wine. The Bible compares God's wrath to unmixed wine. Most of us have been at some time asked or maybe told to drink something. And as we looked at that, as we smelled it, as we perhaps got a small taste of it, it was beyond disgusting. It was to the point where we thought, if I ingest this stuff, I'm going to vomit. It's that bad. Maybe the concoction was presented to us and we just felt like we were just going to have to gag. We couldn't get it down. There are some medicines like that that people need to take before test, and sometimes some prescriptions that fall into that category. Maybe the medicine was so awful tasting that we decided, I'm going to be sick. I may be sick for a month or 6 months, but it's better to be sick than to drink this god-awful stuff. God says that hell is like drinking the worst stuff that we can imagine, and there is no mixing something to it so it tastes better. God says it's unmixed as far as the punishment. It's not reduced. The potency is somehow not limited. Verse 10, he also, this is the unrighteous, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, this terrible concoction, which is prepared, and then the text says unmixed. It's not altered to make it taste any better, in the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this sounds pretty bad. John, though, did not end the picture of hell here. In the next verse, Revelation 14:11, he adds this additional information. He says, and the smoke of the torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receives the mark of the name. Hell is not just bad. It's not just awful. As the Lord described in Matthew chapter 5, it is so terrible. It's worth renouncing. It's worth giving up everything that we possibly have, every single thing that we value. It's worth severing ourselves from it if we can avoid hell. Someone says, well, what about my life? Even our life. The Lord says, if that's what requires, is what is required, and ultimately that is, we need to be willing to fully surrender our life to God. It's his life. And if we try to use it in the ways that we want, if it's not fully surrendered to God, hell is the outcome we should expect. In Revelation 19, verse 20, five chapters later, John describes some of hell's future residents. And he says that they are cast alive into this place. Now, if there's a verse in the Bible that should frighten us or terrify us, this is it. It's not that people are somehow dead and just as you would take something that has died and put it in a garbage dump. That's not the picture. Hell is for the living. It's for those who are going to continue to exist throughout eternity. As time continues without end, there is that everlasting punishment. There is that everlasting pain that Jesus illustrated in just some very, very fascinating and very, very awful terms. Then Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. It uses words like torment. It says the torment is day and night. And if that's not enough, it says day and night, forever and ever. Then in verse 15, Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone does not have their name in the book of life, and he's talking about accountable people, he's not talking about young children. If anyone's name is not in the book of life, hell is going to be their eternal destiny. Hell is hot. Hell is real. And hell has plenty of room for us and everyone else. The question that we want to consider is, will we be one of its future residents? Is our name in the book of life? That's the most important question. A lot of people say, well, am I going to be involved with this? Am I going to be invited here or there or somewhere else? Is our name in the book of life? If we're accountable for our sins, it's not there unless we believe in Christ. A lot of people believe in Christ and they stop. But if that's where we stop, our name's not in the book of life. Others will say, I believe and I'm willing to try to live according to the Bible. That's good. But belief and repentance will not get our name into the book of life. Someone else says, well, I'm willing to believe and I'm willing to repent. I'm even willing to confess that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's good. But it's still not enough to get our name in the book of life. Someone says, well, I'm even willing to be baptized, as has been discussed during the last 2 weeks. That's good. And that will get our name in the book of life. But to have our book on the name of life, it's not enough just to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We've got to continue to faithfully follow Christ every single day, to be committed to him as one of his people. And that doesn't mean a perfect life, but it does mean a committed life that we really seek to do our best every single day. this morning. If we're old enough to be accountable for our actions, we're on one of two roads. The road to heaven or the road to hell. Which road are we on? If we're on the wrong one, and this morning we can right our relationship with God by doing what's required, maybe we believe and repent. This morning we can confess Christ and be baptized and get on that road. If we're someone who's left the right road, we can be restored. If we're someone who needs to be encouraged to stay in that right road, we can receive that encouragement. But as we sing in just a moment the invitation song, think long and hard about what road we're on. And if we need to make some changes, let's decide right now to do what's right, to do what's necessary, and to stay in that road till our life ends. Let's stand and sing.